want you to take notes so you can reflect, but also so you would live life differently. So if you join me in prayer, Father God, we come to you right now, and we know that you are the maker of heaven and earth. Father, we know that all good gifts flow from you. Father, we know that you are a God who is a God of love and justice and mercy and grace and truth and beauty and goodness. And Lord God, that the most true thing about us right now as we sit here, no matter where we've been, where our mind has been, Lord God, it is that you love us. Father, that you have sent Jesus for us. And God, you have bought us and adopted us as your sons and your daughters of the Most High God. Mm. And so, Lord, we are here in your name, and we are asking you to speak. Father, we invite you right now, speak to our hearts. And Lord, we will pour our faith toward you in obedience. God, salvation is nothing that we've engineered. Discipleship is not our invention. God, this is your heartbeat. This is why you made us. This is your plan A. There's not a backup plan. So, Lord God, would you have your way tonight? We love you. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, guys, we are, as I said, we're excited that you're here, that you've chosen to be here. And in the next 120 or an hour and 20 minutes, 80 minutes, we are going to do our very best to split up and to give you, I'm going to give you more big picture. They're going to give you some years of experience on discipleship and things that you can employ in your small groups and in your grow groups. How many of y'all are grow group leaders in here? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of y'all are the grow leader for a Life Bible? So raise your hand. You may have both hats on. How many of y'all are you're not serving yet, you're a prospective leader and you're thinking about it? Raise your hand. And how many of y'all are in the wrong breakout? Raise your hand. All right. Well, here's the deal. No matter what your title is, whether it was pastor or, hey, I'm just checking this out, kicking the tires, I want to share a verse with you that really is for all of us. And it's from Paul. It's Colossians 1. And it says this: we proclaim him, and the him is Christ. We proclaim Christ, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. For this purpose also, and I changed it from I because Paul was writing it to we because this is us. For this purpose also we labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within us. I want to ask you all a couple of questions as you see that verse. It's on your handout there. Who are we to admonish? What? Everyone. Okay. Who are we to teach? Who are we to present complete in Christ? How easy is this going to be? How easy is it? How does Paul describe it? Say it loudly. Labor and what else?
Striving.
Striving. Now, in our own strength, if someone tells me, hey, I'm calling you to something, and you're going to labor, and you're going to strive, how many of y'all want to volunteer for that? Probably not. So what is our hope, and who is our hope in the midst of laboring and striving to admonish and teach everyone and to present everyone mature and complete in Christ? What's our hope in this? What does the scripture say? And let me cheat a little bit here. What does he promise us? His power, which mightily works within us. This is not your effort in your ministry. It's actually God's effort and God's ministry, and it's his will, and we will line up with his will, and he will give us the power to accomplish it. And it will be difficult, but do not give up. Stay strong. And so as grow leaders and grow group leaders and prospective leaders, we're all called to this ministry that when someone is mature and complete in Christ, that means they are like Christ, which means they then multiply their life into the lives of other people. They give life to other people, just as Christ gave his life for us. And so does that make sense? I mean, that is the grow ministry. It's discipleship, is your life begetting life into another, who begets life into another. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. I want to give a 20,000-foot deal about just our church here at Houston's First Baptist. So if you don't go to church here, what I'm going to say to you, you're going to have to reinterpret some of the language for the church that you are a part of. But if you're Houston First, and that's most of us, then I want to give you sort of the infrastructure that we have at our church to help make some of this happen. And I'm going to hopefully get this to click. Cool. So the very first thing, if you picture a funnel, funnels don't work really well if you start at the smallest point and go down. You get the biggest point open. And the biggest opening at our church is called our worship service. It's an open group. You could come in 1 week, skip the next 51, and show up at the end of the year. Nobody may notice if you're there or not there, but you're welcome to do that. And you would probably get something from it every time you came, right? There's not a pre-qualification to experience that, to worship, to sing. And out of that comes a sense of unity with a lot of other believers when we sing songs together, we witness baptism together, we hear the Word of God together. But that open group, then for life to begin to change, for us to connect, make friendships, and to experience spiritual growth, we need a place where our name is known and we know other people's name, where our needs could be expressed and we could also help meet the needs of other people. To be a part of a community means you give and you receive from that group of people. And if you do that, you're part of that community. And we call that at our church Life Bible Study. But it's still an open group, right? You could come, you could bring a friend, you could bring 50 people 1 week, and it doesn't change the dynamic, just more people are here to meet, connect. Realistically, are we going to get to our deepest soul in that type of group? Are we going to confess our deepest sin in that group? We need something different. And so the third type of group we have at our church, and this is vital, and this is what this breakout really is about, and it's really what Christ spent most of his time on, it's called the grow groups. They're closed groups. In other words, a smaller group of people, 3 to 5 men or 3 to 5 women, or how many of y'all are married young adults in here? Any married young adults? Okay. Then it may be like 3 to 5 couples that then split up for accountability, male and female. But 3 to 5 people saying, hey, for the next 6 months or the next 12 months, we will journey together with each other weekly. And we're not bringing in visitors. We'll be here every week. We're going to hold you accountable. We're going to love on you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to care for you. So those together build intimacy and accountability, which really allows the good news of Christ to become the good news of our life, that our life, and Margaret loves John 10:10. I'm not going to, you're probably going to share that later, but she loves the abundant life that Christ has given to us. It gets birthed at the grow group level, at the intimate level with other men and other women. And so I want to share that, and then this slide is really confusing, and I realized it looked like cauliflower that was exploding. It made sense in my head, and then I put it on the screen, and I was like, I don't know if that works. So let me explain it as easily as I can. This is the world. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. It's the world he made, it's the world he loves, and he's entered into it to make a difference. The church has been placed here as his representative and his ambassador and his people. We go out and we come back, and when they put their heart into the gospel, they've become part of the church, not necessarily the building, but the men and women of God that are called to live the kingdom life. At our church, though, there is a subgroup called Life Bible Study. Pastor Greg says, if you only had 1 hour a week, I want you to go to Life Bible Study. Don't hear me preach. Go to Life Bible Study. Because he knows until your name is known and intimacy can form, your life will not grow the way it needs to. Within Life Bible Study, we have grow groups. I want to share some of the things going on. If you're in Summit, raise your hand if you're in Summit. You have Koinonia or Midweek. It's an open group, but it's not intergenerational. It's your class. And it allows you to get to know the people a little bit easier to make friends. Milestone classes. How many of y'all have taken a milestone class before? Normally on a Wednesday night. Handful of us. Normally on a Wednesday night. These are usually 6 weeks long or 12 weeks long. The first week, anyone could come, but by week 3, it's a closed group. But they're co-ed, they're intergenerational, and it's focused on a specific topic. And a grow group may go to a Koinonia, A grow group may go to a milestone class, but after those are over, the grow group is still connected with each other. Does that make sense? I want to share, there's the porch, the table, ladies, Warrior's Heart for men. There's lots of groups you could bring a grow group to, but that grow group is your primary spot out of your life Bible study into that grow group. At the very top, I added something that we're starting next Wednesday night. It's called Discipleship Essentials. If you've ever, like, I want to know the basics of the faith, how to walk with Jesus daily, how to pray, meditate on His Word, and memorize His Word. Not all the Bible, but just to begin the discipline of learning 6 verses that can give me assurance of my salvation, promises of God I can lean into in times of struggle and temptation. This is great. Or if you're like me and you've walked with Christ for 30, 40 years, but you're feeling flat spiritually, you've lost your first love, we're called in Revelation to go back to the early disciplines of that. Go back to the beginning and do what you did at the very beginning. And He promises He'll rekindle our heart for Him. And so Discipleship Essentials are for people that were never discipled, or people that maybe years ago did and they've lost that first love. Or maybe you're like, hey, I just want to learn how to walk with Jesus. A pastor once told me, if you want to, the will of God, how many of y'all want to live the will of God? Raise your hand. Almost every meeting I have with a guy at the very beginning, or a troubled marriage, is always, we just want God's will for our marriage, or we want God's will for fill in the blank. If you want the will of God, then walk in the ways of God. It's real simple. If we walk in His ways, we will experience His will. If we walk away from Him, we won't get His best. He loves us enough to discipline us, though, to bring us back and restore that. Any questions on those types of groups? I went fairly fast. Are we good on that? You see how those worship service, life, Bible study, grow groups, how those are all necessary? They do go together. Well, since we have the big picture of that, I want to talk about grow groups and just give you what we consider the non-negotiables of these. And if you've been through grow group training, you'll recognize them immediately. Number one, they're grace-centered. That means it's grace in the middle. We're not trying to perform for God's affections. It's out of His great love for us. We reciprocate love back to Him, and we cheer each other on. We don't want legalism. It will not produce life. Number two, we're committed. We're committed to the Word of God, what God's Word says. We want to apply in our life. We call that applicology, the study of the Word of God being applied in daily life. We're committed to the church, which is your life Bible study and the community, and we're committed to the group. Number three, it's confidential. Think of it like Vegas without immorality. No, but what's said in that group stays in that group. Or like Branson, but that would be more what my dad had with dementia. So it's confidentiality, except for 2 things. Number one, self-harm. Number two, threat of harm to other people. I'm not going to get into the details. If you want to know more, I've got a document put together with our counseling center and our women's and men's ministry that talks about that. But we're post-Columbine. We've seen enough. So threat of harm to others, threat of harm to self, no need for confidentiality. Get us involved, get counseling involved, get authorities involved. We don't want to be the news story of, well, we knew something was going on, but we didn't say anything. And then number three, we're progressively transparent, that we have to open our life up to the life of the people around us. We have to be willing to share our ideas and our concerns, as well as our failures or successes. It's okay, but it's progressive. It's not a support group. I don't drop my deepest, darkest, ugliest secret day one. As we get to know each other, we share more as we've established trust, and it's okay. And we don't push anyone, but as the leader, guess who gets to go first? You do. You set the tone. You create the culture of that group. So if the culture is like this, then we want to place inside of it things that will grow spiritual fruit. Connections with each other and conversations that are spiritual help foster that. What is God doing in your life? Let's share that with each other. Number two, prayer. Praying together and praying for one another. Number three, Bible study and spiritual disciplines. There's a study that's been done. They'll tell you more about it, but this is a vital area and we often overlook it. Number four, accountability. And we put vision-centric because it's not the negative It's what are you really going for? What is God calling you to do and be as a man or as a lady? And are you pursuing what God's plan is for your life? Or is something holding you back? And if it's holding you back, then be willing to set that down. And then lastly, service and mission. Jesus came, he said, not to be served, but to do what? To serve. So at some level, if our grow group is to help us become more like Christ, what that means is we will ultimately reflect him in the way we love the people around us, those whose names we know and those whose names we don't. And so that is sort of the big picture. Roy and Margaret have been involved in discipleship, corporate America, ministry for 35 plus years. They lead the Navigators Church Ministries Group. They've written numerous articles. I was telling them, man, you got to organize those and just put them on the web. I read one this morning about crockpot spirituality in a microwave world, and it was great. I just highly recommend them to y'all, and I'm glad that they're here. Let's welcome them, and I'm going to turn it over to them. Roy and Margaret. And the clicker as
and
well.
And the clicker, yeah. So here's a picture of our family at Christmas time in Dallas. Margaret and I on the my right, your left, our two sons, Christopher and Stephen, and then Margaret's mom. She has a real name, but everybody calls her Mimi, so that's really all you need to know. By the way, the two guys are highly eligible bachelors, so if there's anybody out there that's interested, I never miss an opportunity for a plug. Hey, I've been doing it for 5 years here at Midnight Madness, and nobody's taken me up on the offer yet. So, all right. So about 4 years ago, a guy named Barry actually retired from an oil company here in Houston, moved to our little town, Woodland Park, Colorado, 7,500 people at 8,500 feet. And he showed up at our church, and he was super excited about, I'm retired now, I'm going to make some disciples. But it seems like Barry was missing a few things. And so we're going to tell a little bit about his journey. At the end, we'll tell a recapping story of some things that are going on. But Dallas Willard tells us that what we really need is VIM as a leader, as a grow leader, as a grow group leader. And it stands for vision, intentionality, and means. So vision is really the motivation. It's the desired end. It's our vision and the person's vision for how they're going to change and grow, how they're going to become more Christ-like, as Eric was talking about. Intentionality, it represents a purposeful approach. You know, what do we desire for this person, and how are we going to help them move along? We do a lot of life and leadership coaching, and we talk about, when it comes to intentionality, that if you can't go on a calendar, it's not going to happen. And so how can we intentionally help people grow in their relationship with Christ, with each other, and with those that are not yet in the kingdom? And then last of all, means. And that really describes the tools and the resources for help. What practical tools can we bring into a relationship to help people grow? And the reality is, all we need to do discipleship is a Bible and a person. But when it comes to multiplication that we're going to major on tonight, it's really helpful to have a tool to bring you along the way as well. So all three of these work in concert with each other. If we only have vision and intentionality without resources, our intentions are really good, but we may not be able to move somebody along. If we only have, if we only have intentionality and resources, but we don't have motivation, then it's really easy to drill down into methods, but skip the heart on things. So we really want to have all three, vision, intentionality, and means, and that's how we're going to go about making disciples.
So Jesus had them. He had vision, intentionality, and means. And if you think about his life, and I want to just take you just thinking back about the life of Jesus a little bit. And we're really going to highlight two big areas tonight. One is a question-asking approach, and the other thing is the way that Jesus perceived spiritual growth that comes through really clearly in the Gospels. But if you look at Jesus's questioning approach, if you think back, actually, I want you to think back before Jesus. Well, actually, not before Jesus, because Jesus was there too. But let's go back to Genesis. And if you think about the Genesis story, one of the questions that I think we always think about is Adam and Eve and how they fell. And then God came to Adam and Eve, and what did he ask them? Where are you? Do you think God needed to know? Do you think he really needed to know where they were? Who was that question for? It was for them. So Jesus, we fast forward through the Old Testament, we get to the New Testament, and we look at Jesus' approach to ministry. So Jesus asked lots and lots of questions. If you think about it, you know, who do people say that I am? Think he needed to know that information? He asked lots and lots of questions. There was a book that we just saw recently. We haven't read the book, so we're not endorsing the book or anything. But let me just say that because I have no idea what's in the book. But the cover was interesting. And it just, Jesus asked a question. The 307 questions that Jesus asked and the three that he answered. So he really didn't answer all that many questions. He used a question approach. He loved people. He knew how to effectively communicate his message to people, and he asked lots of questions. So, you know, our son, our oldest son, one of those guys up there, he's 30 years old. He lived in, a couple years ago, he lived in California, and he is very involved in Boy Scouts, and he's an assistant scoutmaster. He's written, actually, a training for the Socratic method of scouting, because he's a real big believer in this question approach, because he's seen that. But I was going to tell you, they were at a camp out, and Chris has, he had all these young, high school boys, and he had told them, and so had other scoutmasters, probably 10 times about how to use certain skillets. Now, they had the different groups of boys had 3 or 4 Teflon skillets. These actually really big ones, that they would cook over the fire. And repeatedly, the scoutmasters were telling them not to use the metal spatulas, the metal spoons on the Teflon. Not a real great thing. But they would just it seems like Chris said every single camp out we were telling him. And anyway, so he is sitting down like a good scoutmaster watching the boys do the work. And he sees them making this big pot of scrambled eggs. And all of a sudden, he sees this big metal spoon come. And they're scraping the bottom of those eggs with the big metal spoon. And he gets up and he's about to go yell at them not to be doing it with the metal spoon. And he stops himself and he thought, wait a minute, how many times have we done this? And he walked, so he kind of slowed down his walk, went over very, just kind of kindly and went up to them and said, hey guys, what you making for breakfast? Scrambled eggs. You know, I see, that's great that you have a big Teflon pan. He said, that makes it easier, but, and I see that you're using a metal spatula. That's really interesting. What do you think happens when you turn those eggs over and you scrape that he didn't even have to finish the question. All of a sudden, the boys, they're stepping back and beginning, he's seeing the brain kind of work. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, my gosh. And one of them told the boy, get that metal spatula out there. We've got another spatula. Get another one right now. We're going to be eating that Teflon. Yeah. So it was all of a sudden, it was a crisis. And you know what? He never had to tell them on another camp out. They knew. As soon as they figured it out, they'd been told 10 or 15 times. But the one time that he actually thought about asking a question, they learned it. It was different. He didn't tell them, but they actually learned. Jesus' model was the same kind of thing. I love this quote. It's in the book Curious by Tom Hughes. And he said, Jesus was not interested in getting the right answer out of people as much as he was interested in getting the right answer into people. So we like to call that, with people who worked with, a developmental bias. So it really means that you are making the people that you're ministering to, the people that you lead, more important than yourself. I'm a great teller. I have to work really hard at not telling people information because I love to do it. We have all these degrees and we have all this, study that we've done, and I'm an avid reader and I learn things through books all the time, and I have all this stuff I want to tell, and I love to do that. But if I am trying to teach some people some things, I have to sit back and say, okay, I'm going to tell a little less, and I'm going to love them well enough that I'm going to take the time to ask them the right questions so they can help to figure out the answer so they'll actually learn it. And that's a really big difference. And it's really about developing people and not use them. And that's kind of a harsh thing in ministry because, of course, we don't use people. We're Christians, right? But, you know, when you think about it, you know, we're constantly trying to get people to get to our agenda. And we're going to be intentional, and we want to move them along. But we don't want to use them along the way. We want to develop them. We want to do it lovingly like Jesus did. So if you think about questions, I want to talk a little bit about how do we ask good questions. And it really starts with good listening. Now, that may seem easy, and you may think, oh, well, of course it starts with good listening. But, you know, it really does start with the fact that we have two ears and one mouth. I think that's for a reason. And I look at James. This has been one of my favorite scriptures for a long time. But James says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Easy to say, hard to do. It's very difficult not to just talk and listen very little. So let's just look at characteristics of good listening for a minute. So why don't you take that slide away? So just tell me some traits of good listening. Why don't you just guys tell me? Just tell me what is it. Don't look at your paper. I know you've got slides down on your... Look at me. Tell me what is good listening about? What is that?
Focus.
Okay, focus. Being engaged. What else?
Attentive.
Someone said eye contact earlier.
Eye contact, good. Good else. What else? What else is it to be a good listener? Good. Feedback. Nonverbal cues. Those are really important.
Mm-hmm.
Questioning. Good. What? Recall. Good recall. Yeah. Being engaged enough that you're remembering what they say. Anything else? Okay, why don't we put that slide up? So these, we just kind of summarized. There's lots of things, and this list is really a lot longer than this, and you can look it up on the internet, and you'll see lots of things. In fact, it's kind of a good thing to do just to remind yourself every now and then. But, you know, just to be fully present, curiosity is something that we have to kind of relearn. Children are very naturally curious. If we had more time, there's a great video that just shows how curious we are when we're little, and as we get older, we get less and less curious, and we ask fewer and fewer questions, and it's really sad to think about. But we have to retrain ourselves to be curious. And being curious means that we're going to be noticing people and the things about people. You know, if we really love people well and we're noticing things, we actually are pretty good. Most of us probably are pretty good at asking those questions because we naturally just things pop in our mind because we want to do it. And especially if we place high value on that person. I think that is a problem with our not listening well sometimes or asking good questions, is that the people that are in our presence, we prioritize them in ways that maybe they serve our needs better than maybe the way that God values them. And if we have the people around us and if we value them the way that God values them, if we place that same kind of value on them, we will see them differently and we'll be much more curious and notice a lot more things. But reflecting back the nonverbals, all those things are really, really important. And they communicate that we care, that we love, and that is where people are transformed in environments of grace and love. That's what Jesus gave, and that's what we're trying to provide. And good listening and good questions provide a foundation for that. And, you know, you have the power just through the way you ask questions and the way you listen to draw people in maybe for a long, long time, because most people don't receive that kind of love and grace in their 8 hours during the day normally. And in most workplaces, they don't get a lot of grace and love. That's not typical of the modern workplace. And we've been there for lots of years, and we know that. So when you can distinguish yourself that way, it's attractive to people. At the same point in time, if you fail to do that, you know, one time in a place where they're seeing as a safe haven and a place where Christ is present in such a greater way can really hurt them deeply and cause them not to want to come back. So this whole area is such a really important thing as you lead people. Seems very simple but difficult to enact on a daily basis. Let's look at good questions and just a few traits of good questions as you think about them. Because sometimes it takes some time. You know, if you're going to have a meeting with some people or, you know, you're going to be with people, it's kind of nice just to do a little prep up front and maybe even think of some good questions, especially if you've got that intentionality, you know, where you want to take them. Think of some good questions. But the first is to ask open-ended questions. So try to eliminate questions that are yes and no questions. Those could, would, should, you know, those kind of questions are not usually good. But open-ended that lead to discussion, that lead to really getting to understand them. Also, and the right time and place is really important. You know, you've all had conversations where people have asked you a question and you probably didn't answer at that time. In fact, you never wanted to hear that question again from them, ever, anywhere, regardless of time and place, because it was so stupid for them to ask you where they did. So, you know, you may have a great question, and it's just jumping out to ask them, but if it's not the right time and place, put it off. Don't do it. Use discernment. And then one at a time is really important, and Roy will start. I'm going to, like, get in front of him so you guys can't see him, because I'm really bad at stacking questions. And sometimes I will ask him, within about 30 seconds, I'll ask him five questions, and he'll just kind of stare at me and get this, like, deer in the headlight thing, and he'll go, how about one question at a time? So don't stack your questions, one question at a time. And then the last principle is really to ask questions that lead to action. I love Isaiah 32:8 says, a noble man makes noble plans, but by noble deeds he stands. So we need to ask questions that actually lead to action so that people will do things, so that we can see that things are changing. So remember, as you're thinking about intentionality, think about asking questions that will actually lead to action. And we'll talk some more about that in a minute. But Roy's going to come up and talk to you a little bit about now the how Jesus perceives growth.
All right, so it's time to put you to work at your tables. And so get out your Bibles or your phones or your apps. And what we're going to do is actually, there's 9 verses up here on the slide, and we want you to divide them up at your table. So you guys are going to be really busy because there's only 2 of you at this table. You might even want to move over here. But take these verses and read through them. You know, divide them up. So I'm going to take 1 and 2, and you're going to take 3, 4, and all that kind of thing. Read through them and look for what spiritual stage or characteristic you think that passage shows. So I'm going to give you an example. The first one is John 5:24, and it says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So a characteristic or a stage there might be that you've crossed from death to life. So take the rest of these other 8 verses pretty quickly at your table, divide them up, work through them, and write down what spiritual stage or characteristic that you see in there.
And you're only going to have about 3 or 4 minutes, so do it quickly.
Do we just set a timer?
Like, sure. If so, how much? Do 3.
Sorry, I was over, way over.
Yeah, that's okay. We'll...
Yeah, it does.
Keep moving through them.
The problem is she came in my car, and so I dropped her off at a different location this morning.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That's our,
so that's why it all, if she was thinking I would be home early, and she would be able to get something. And do, yeah, so it's one of those.
It is. Would you like one?
I was going to just reach out to you. I don't want to waste it. No, I'm good. I am good. You actually have need.
I have more.
Stacy's fending off something, which doesn't help. Yeah, like that, I don't like it.
All right, another 30 seconds or so. I know this is a little rushed, but.
So do you all normally do this one before you do the wheel with the stages of life?
Yeah, so that they can self-discover. And then reinforce it with the wheel.
It would be easier if you let them hit the wheel first.
Yeah, it would be.
Because then it would be like plug and play.
It would be. Even just discovering two or three of their own, I'm almost at every table, I can almost guarantee one somebody will go, oh, I didn't realize that,
All right. So I know you may not be quite finished, and hopefully some of you jumped to the last verses and got through those. But if you look at these, so this is the audience participation part. You're actually going to answer these non-rhetorical questions. If you read John 3:3, what does that talk to us about in terms of stages of life or characteristics? All right, born again, very good. And how about 1 Peter 2:2? Okay, being infants or babies, very good. How about Ephesians 4? Okay, a child, and what else? Did you see any other stages in there? Okay, don't be deceived. Yep, over here. Somebody said. Okay, so this whole idea of infants, but also growing up. How about 1 Corinthians 14:20? Yeah, it actually tells us to stop thinking like children and to become adults. How about 1 John 2:13? What state? Okay, fathers and mothers, yep, young men. And how about Hebrews 5:14? Mature. Mature, right. And then 1 Thess 2:11 through 12. Yep, like a father and like children. So both of those stages. And last of all, John 15:8. Okay, disciples. What else? Bearing fruit. All right, so you can see from these that there's really a progression. And it really is God's intent that every one of us have the opportunity and can become spiritual parents. Not every one of us will be blessed enough to have kids of our own, but every one of us can have spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren. So these are, you know, just this whole idea that we can move along and we can actually diagnose where people are in a loving and grace-filled way, like Eric was talking about before. Excuse me. And it's really helpful to have somebody walk along with you through these stages to help you move from infant to child to young adult to parent. A good friend of ours says that it's very necessary to have somebody doing this with you. And his example is, he talks about how if you think that you're making disciples simply by proclamation, you know, Sunday morning is great and hearing Pastor Greg is awesome in the message and the word, but that's not enough to make disciples. You have to have somebody walking alongside. He says that would be as if you walked into the baby nursery and you sprayed milk up into the air and you thought you were feeding the babies. It's not going to work. You have to have more than just the proclamation of the word. You have to walk alongside each other and do life together. So it's really helpful just to have that. So if you'll take out the handout that has the big circle on the front, I'm going to just walk through this fairly quickly. This is a really helpful tool to help you diagnose where somebody might be. And if you'll turn over to page 4, I'm going to walk through spiritual children very quickly, just because that's one of the easier ones to hang on to. Excuse me. So if you look at it, there are some general characteristics of this stage. And at that, at the stage of being a spiritual child, many times you're self-centered, you're self-absorbed, you can be idealistic, you can be prideful. Next, in the next section there is typical beliefs, behaviors, and attitudes of this stage. So some of those might be understanding of much of the Christian language. I remember I didn't become a Christian until I was a junior in college, and I didn't know Elijah from Elisha or, you know, what the heck is baptism or any of those kinds of things. So, but as a spiritual child, you begin to grow and to learn some of those terms. You have a lack of wisdom about how to use what you're learning. So you can overwhelm people. You're so excited about your new faith in Christ that you can be just like a dump truck telling everybody about what's going on. And many times that you have more knowledge about what Christians say than what the Word says. So if somebody's constantly quoting this Bible teacher or this professor or this person instead of quoting the Word, that's pretty typical for somebody that's in this spiritual child phase. The next age area is really, really helpful if you just listen, like Margaret was talking about, the phrase from the stage. So there's things you're going to hear from spiritual children, things like, I love my small group, but don't change anything. Don't move anybody in or out of it. And probably the most well-known one, how many of you have ever heard somebody when they decide they're going to leave this church and go to another one, they say, I'm just not being fed. Anybody ever heard that before? So what stage in life do we have to feed people when they're babies and infants? And it's the same way with us spiritually.
Now, Roy is not calling any of those people by name, though. You know, he's not calling them babies. But
No, and I'm doing this in a way of grace because I want to help them grow and move past those stages. So this handout is something that can be really helpful to you as you look at people in your grow groups, thinking about where they are, what stage they are, and then what kinds of things you can do to help them to grow. So keep this in front of you. Use it privately. You can actually, if a person's mature enough, ask them to help self-diagnose. Where do you think you are on this continuum?
And obviously, before we even look outside to others, I mean, just as a mirror for our own heart and our own relationship, and I think you probably already said that, but just let's self-diagnose over the next week, really just spend some time in prayer and using this to say, Lord, show me where I am on the continuum here. And we all have room to grow. We all have much to learn. And so tragedy would be that we have a title of leadership, but in our heart, maybe we're not where we need to be. And maybe God even brought some of us here today to grow in that. John?
Could we say assess rather than diagnose?
Like sure. That's a
sure.
Better,
yes. That's a great.
That's a better word.
Yeah. Great word. Thank you.
Right.
All right. Margaret.
Yeah, and the whole purpose behind this is that, and you see lots of authors in the New Testament that use languaging like this, is because they were leaders, and we're all leaders, and we do need to be intentional and try to help people move forward. And it is not helpful when you're given the same thing in three different ways, things that you had 2 years ago or things that you don't need. And if you think about how many times you've been frustrated by being in a group or somewhere when you think, this is the last thing in the world I need, and this is the third time I've had this in the last 5 years. You know, it's just, it's frustrating. And so if we love people well, we're gonna be able to spend enough time with them and understand, help them understand where they are. We need to understand where they are so that we can help move them forward. That's what leaders do. We help me move people closer to Christ in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that none of this can happen without the Holy Spirit. None of this progression from stage to stage can happen because our best efforts are not going to produce growth. You know, you look at any kind of multiplication or whatever in any kind of biological system, and the environment is one thing. We can provide the environment, but God has to provide the growth. Look at fruit trees, you know, how often you wait for that fruit that you want. But God has to bring the growth. You can put fertilizer, you can put, you know, the best, you know, sunshine. You can do everything that you're supposed to do and do it in abundance. And, you know, if God doesn't provide the growth to produce fruit, it's not going to happen. So we are all of this is in partnership with God. But we want to do our best effort as leaders. That's what we want to do. We want him to find us faithful and fulfilling the job that he's called us to do. So the next thing we're going to talk about, and if you'll probably understand that we are kind of pragmatic people. We do a lot of things that are kind of practical tools sort of things, because we have always found them very helpful as we have worked with people. But this next little thing that we're going to talk about is a diagram that is kind of a memory. It's easy to remember, and it really is how we provide the environment for these groups that you lead and do the kind of things that we need to do in order to maximize the opportunity that the transformation really will happen. So this is called R plus 2D plus 3A. And if you want to, you can. If you think about RDA, you know, or RDA, this is the kind of things we need to do all the time with our groups and be thinking about. That's what we're going to go through. So the first thing, the target and the middle, is that little circle in the middle is a target, because we're always thinking that vision, that goal. You know, where are we trying to take people? You know, what is it that we're trying to do? What are we trying to produce? In the middle, the bullseye for all of us is a disciple maker. It's what Eric said earlier today. We're trying to partner with God to see, walk out of our doors, other people who are going to be disciple makers. We're going to be the people who are like Jesus. So that's our target. That's always our target. And then if you look, that first, the first R stands for relationships. Relationships is probably easiest to remember. There's, if you just think up, in, and out, it really is threefold relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others in community, and our relationship with those not yet in the kingdom. So those are the relationships that we have to pay a lot of attention to, up, in, and out. And it really does start with our relationship with God. And our relationship with God as leaders has to be really, really strong. Because if we're not in strong relationship with God daily, we're not going to have a whole lot to give people. You know, in Jesus' last discourse before he went to the cross, you know, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And so if we are doing this alone, you know, if you go, you know, you go a week and you haven't had any time with God, you know, you're going without any power. You know, you're kind of wasting your time. I hate to say that, but you really are kind of wasting your time. You know, if God and the Holy Spirit were not here in this room right now, we'd be wasting our time. We, without God, we can do nothing. He takes the weak and makes them strong. He takes the little, makes them big. God is the key element. So that relationship with him is so key. So just tell me a few ways in this room how you keep your relationship with God strong. What do you do? What are some things you guys do? Oh, join the Journey app through Watermark. Good. Meditate on the Word. Daily. What? Worship. Good. Scripture memory. Any other ways? Anybody else have any? Prayer. Share stories. Do you share from your time in the Word? There's lots and lots of ways to keep our relationship strong, but it really does all go back to that individual relationship with him. And then as we strengthen our relationships with others, that comes out of our strength of our relationship with God, our relationship with others, both in community that you're talking about, that we in your groups that you lead, and the people that hopefully you're living and that you are being intentional with, the people where you live, work, and play who are not yet in the kingdom. But to encourage relationship with others, one of the most important things is probably to be authentic. If we can't be real with people, if we can't be genuine, then people are not going to listen to us very much. They're not going to pay very much attention to us. They're not going to think very much. And there are two aspects of authenticity that we like to remind people of and talk about, because sometimes we think, by just being transparent, and that's one of the aspects of authenticity, is being transparent. And just being transparent, let me say, first of all, transparency. I heard Bob Smiley tonight was saying that redheads are transparent because they're like, guys, I'm not talking about that kind of transparency. I'm talking about transparency. I'll give you our definition of transparency. Transparency is when you are telling somebody something about yourself that they don't already know. And it needs to be genuine. You know, you can tell somebody that, yeah, I didn't make up my bed this morning. And that it's probably not being real transparent, because who really cares about if you make up your bed or not? But, you know, if I want to be genuine in a group, you know, I'm going to tell somebody something that is kind of hard for me. And maybe it's something, maybe I share with them, wow, you know, yesterday I lost it with my mom. I will tell you something about me right now. I struggle with loving my mom and being patient the way that I need to. She's 82 and lives with us. And I daily struggle with loving her the way I feel like God wants me to. And I lose patience with her. And, you know, and that's not, it's not very pretty. You know, sometimes Roy says, you know, you didn't quite get there with your mom in that last discussion. And, you know, and he's right, absolutely right. So I've just been transparent with you, because I've been genuine and honest and told you something I really struggle with. But I have not yet been vulnerable with you. And that's the other side of authenticity that's really important. And if we want to be authentic with those that are in especially a smaller group with us, then we want to invite them, and this is what vulnerability is. We invite them to tell us something about ourselves that we didn't know. And that is a really important part of authenticity, because we all have huge blind spots, places, parts of us that we don't know. And I'd say a majority of God-loving Christians that we know that fail miserably are probably, on a regular basis, we all fail miserably, but on a regular basis, it's probably because they don't have people that speak into their lives enough. And we want to be able to invite people to speak into our lives, and we need to do that. People are hesitant to do that because Christians are really want to be nice to one another and all that kind of stuff, and we may not even listen to them if we haven't done that. So those two sides are really important to really being real and authentic. The last thing is, they demonstrate love. So look for practical ways to show love, help people out, go do something for them on Saturday, help them, you know, paint a wall or something, just whatever you think of. And then time together outside the group. So it's not just time in the group, but it's time. When you get people outside the walls, things change. You learn things about them. You see traits, characteristics about them that you'll never see in a group setting. And that could be in a service project, or it could be just in a fun trip. We took a weekend trip not very long ago with two couples that we're actually discipling, new Christian couples. And Roy works with the guys, I work with the women, and all three of us did a weekend road trip that was just really fun. And we learned all kind of things about them. And it took our relationship, you know, over a few months as you're going through scriptures and stuff, your relationship moves along. All of a sudden, that weekend trip took our relationship a big, big jump. So we would really encourage that. So that's relationships. The second thing is the D. It's D2, and it's discovery and discussion. So discovery is the approach that we want to use, and it's all about going from a kind of a teaching mentality to a learning mentality. And you may think, oh, isn't that the same? But I used to kind of think it was the same too, and then we have a friend, Bill, who lives in Ohio, who he has an office in his home. And he, one day, he decided he was going to kind of take the better part of a day to do something he'd been wanting to do for a long time. He spent all day teaching his dog, Sadie, to whistle. And so his wife came home in the afternoon, and she had been out all day long. And she came in and she said, Bill, you know, what have you been doing all day? And he said, I've been teaching Sadie to whistle. And she said, oh, I'm so glad. That's so exciting. I mean, I can't wait. So she immediately went, got Sadie, and started coaxing Sadie into whistling because she wanted to hear Sadie whistle. And so she worked on it for about 30 minutes, and she could not get Sadie to whistle. She came back into Bill, and she said, Bill, I thought you said you taught Sadie to whistle. And he looked at Peggy, and he said, I said I taught him. I didn't say that he learned. So there's a big difference between teaching and learning. So a discovery approach really does facilitate learning, because when people discover, it goes back to that Teflon pan thing. when people discover it on your own, you think about yourself, when you discover something on your own, it's kind of yours. It just makes it a little more sticky. You know, we forget so many things that we think we've learned, and then we forget them. But when we discover it on our own, it's ours much more. So discovery, though, is a more difficult way to lead a group. It takes more time. It takes preparation. It takes having a clear goal or when for that group or that time that you're going to be together. You'll want to know where you're trying to go. And then developing questions, some really good questions to get there. And sometimes that's hard. You know, there's been times, you know, there's something that one of us is doing, and, you know, we'll go, we'll say, Roy, you know, here's what I'm trying to get at. Can you think of any good questions that can help us to get there? And we'll talk about it, and maybe together we come up with a couple of questions. But, you know, it could take 30 minutes to come up with one question sometime. Because if the goal is hard, or if there's, you know, a touchy subject, and you want to ask the question in the right way. So it does take time, but it does build conviction. You know, when somebody discovers it, you ask a good question, they figure it out, it is so much more effective. They own it, they're convicted over it. And another thing it's really good too, and we would say a lot of these questions, this is around most of the time would be probably some kind of study of the word. You know, when you send them into the word to search something out, it gives them confidence that they can study the word on their own. They don't have to have a teacher. You can get in God's word, listen to God. You can do that all on your own. So it really does build their confidence and help them to kind of launch out and more on their own. The second area is discussion. And there's really three kinds of areas that, you know, I think most of us, without some training, we'll just go in and try to ask some good discussion questions. But if you think about a good discussion, there's kind of three aspects. And the first is launching the discussion. And that's where you want open-end discussions. You know, what did you observe? What, you know, what kind of principles did you see? What does, you know, what were some things that, was there anything in the text that surprised you? You know, what kind of things did you notice that you had not noticed before? So just facilitating, launching, you know, people opening up and starting to see things in Scripture in that passage that maybe they hadn't seen before. And then you want to go into guiding questions, because here you're trying to guide them into some, maybe some things that we could learn from the passage. And a lot of passages have lots and lots and lots of things to learn, but maybe there's an area that you're really trying to focus on. So your questions need to go in that way. So you might ask questions that, if you use the phrase tell me more or explain that a little bit more, those kind of things are very helpful to try to guide the discussion. So how does that, how would that apply? Have you ever had that? How has that ever affected your life? Or have you ever, can anybody think of ways that you have seen that actually in the life of you or a friend? Those kind of things. Those are kind of guiding questions. And then the last area is summarizing and applying. So once you go broad, you try to get to the point you want to get, and then you kind of bring it back, and you're trying to bring it in, rein it in. So you ask questions to make it personal, bring it down. So what does that mean for us? You know, how is that going to make our life different this week? And always make it, you know, not too far away. We, you know, and probably the biggest areas of errors in discussion, in good Bible discussions, is that people come up with all these ahas. They are just so excited about what they have just discovered and learned, but the leader or facilitator fails to take it to the point of, so what? So how's that going to make anything different this week? And then we have just cut short the process of transformation. So we need to make sure we land the plane, and that's to really summarize it and get to that application. The application leads straight into the triple play, the three A's. So the three A's are application, accountability, and affirmation. And this is, these are all three, they're easy to remember. But that application, drive that application heart, is probably one of the most important things. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word. Make it personal, make it practical, see how they're gonna, what they're gonna do in their life with it. Howard Hendricks used to say to us, he served on a board in a ministry that we worked with, and how he used to say, you know, if we don't get to this point, he said, all we have is smarter sinners, and we don't need any more smarter sinners. So he was really big on that. He was really big at drive into application. So make sure you get there, practical, personal. And when are they going to do it? And even, like Roy mentioned before, it might even be, is there space in your calendar for that if it's a specific thing that they're going to do? The next thing is accountability. And accountability, the scripture says that we should exhort one another every day. And you know, I discovered something about accountability a while ago. I used to think that accountability was really just speaking the truth to people and speaking the truth in love, so a certain way to do it. But you know, as I have thought more about truth and love in the context of accountability, and when we talk about accountability, it's always in the context of a grace-filled atmosphere. You know, it's not a check-off list. That is not what good accountability is about. It's about truth and love. And I don't think it's possible to have a truth environment without love. I also don't think you can have a real love environment without truth. So I think those things are not, I used to think they were kind of different ends of the spectrum. Well, do I, you know, approach this with more truth or do I approach it with more love? And
I'll
I think
love.
I was, what?
I'll pick love.
Yeah, pick love. Okay, yeah. But, you know, we as we have talked about it more and more as we see, I don't think on their opposite ends. I think they stand right together. I think they go right together, and you cannot have truth without love, nor can you have love without truth. So that's the kind of accountability we're talking about. So I was in this little group that we're meeting, another group. We have a kind of an accountability group, two other people. It's actually our pastor and his wife and another couple that we're really good friends with that we meet together and do fun things most of the time, but hold each other accountable to some things. And the two women, I meet with the two women separately sometimes, and Roy does the guys. And we were sharing our schedules. And I had a particularly busy schedule. I was speaking at a conference about two weeks from then. And they knew that God had really been speaking in my heart on Sabbath and the need to, how I had not been. I had not been observing the Sabbath in a way that I felt like God wanted me to. And so we had talked about that, and I had made a really strong commitment to the Sabbath the way that I felt like God was calling me to. And so I'd actually made a lot of progress, and so a lot of weeks, but this had been a topic of discussion. And so one of them asked me, so Margaret, you're speaking Saturday, you're speaking Sunday, Monday morning, you know, and then you're telling me you have this that you're going to, where's your Sabbath? And I said, oh, I got that one figured out. And so, you know, and that's, we don't do Sabbath legalistically. And so I said, you know, that's a good question, but I actually put it on my calendar. I finished speaking at 11 o'clock, and I, you know, I'm not going to do anything in the afternoon, on Monday afternoon. I'm not going to do anything. I fly out on Monday night, so I'll actually have 7 really great hours in the hotel room. I'm just going to spend great time with God. And I am going to, you know, it'll be renewing, refreshing. You know, I'll have some great reflection, all the things that I need to have. And she said, that's awesome. I'm so glad to hear that. So 2 weeks passed by, speaking through the weekend, Monday morning, speaking. 11 o'clock comes, it's over. I'm wrapping up, getting ready to go, and there was a woman who walked up. She said, you know, I really love what you said about XYZ. I just can't figure this out. I really need to talk to you about this. Would you spend some time talking to me a little bit more about this and what you meant? And anyway, there's a couple other women standing there. I'm thinking, okay, I could talk to her in about an hour. And I'm thinking, actually, that's not going to be long enough. I know what the topic she's talking about. It's going to take us an hour, hour and a half to do that. And this afternoon's the only time I can do that. I was going to have a Sabbath this afternoon. But you know what? I don't see this woman ever before. And if I don't talk to her, you know, who else is going to talk to her? And I'm sitting here beginning to feel guilty about, you know, I'm going to have this wonderful time in my room when there's this woman in this town that I don't live in. And so I'm feeling really bad, and I'm just about to cave when I had my cell phone in my pocket, and it beeped, and So she's talking to somebody else, so I just thought, oh, I wonder who that is. And I looked at it really fast, and my friend sent a text, and she said, Margaret, I just wanted to let you know I'm praying for a good end of the conference and for your Sabbath time this afternoon. So anyway, that little gentle loving reminder said, you know, you committed this time to God. You can't not do that. So I just went to the lady and I said, you know what, I am so sorry. I'd love to spend some more time in about it. Here's a book that could be helpful. You know, I made a couple other suggestions and I said, I'd love to talk to you, but my afternoon is all booked and I just can't. I'm really sorry. And I didn't. And I went and had my Sabbath. So, you know, there are ways that that loving little touch of accountability, it was everything that I needed. So the last thing here is affirmation. And affirmation, we just need to do lots of it. None of us get enough of it. Don't we all need more affirmation? We just thrive on affirmation. So affirm wherever you can. And then the last thing I want to say about this whole thing is we started talking about it with relationship. And it really is. In fact, we were in North Carolina with some pastors last weekend and some leaders in churches, actually kind of like you guys. And one of the leaders in one of the groups of a church, a leadership team, came up to us and he said, you know, and we've been working with this group of churches for about 2 years now. And he came up to me, he said, you know, all this stuff, he said, it just occurred to me that every single thing that you guys have given us over the last couple of years, you could just ditch everything and just teach on relationships. And he said, it's all about relationships. And it really is. You know, good discipleship is really all about relationships. Loving, and if we love well and have good relationships, that's what it is. And it begins and ends. We started this part talking about how it starts with our relationship with God. It is all about the relationship with God, all about it. And I wanted to share with you a study that was done just a couple of years ago. And it's one of my favorite things because I absolutely thrive on my time with God. It is the bread of life, and I do like life more and better than you ever dreamed of. And the result, Willow Creek Association has this big assessment for churches called Reveal. And now hundreds of churches, thousands and thousands of Christians have taken this. It's a statistically validated test, and they have found all kinds of really wonderful information about spiritual transformation. And they this assessment drops people into four buckets of, like, kind of where they are, kind of like the spiritual stages of transformation. And the thing that they found that at every stage, you know, as a leader, if you can help your people get strong in this one area, it's called the vanilla ice cream effect. And the thing is, if you can help them be strong in this one area, it will, by and large, more important than anything else, help them to be transformed in the image of Christ. And that is our reflective time in the Word. And it is called vanilla ice cream because in the United States, vanilla ice cream outsells every other flavor of ice cream by more than 2-1. So you've got time in the Word, reflective, not Bible study, but reflective time in the Word up here. And you've got, vanilla up here. And then you've got Bible study and, you know, meditating and all these other things, you know, chocolate, butter pecan, Texas pecan, you know, all these things down here. And more than 2-1, reflective time in the Word. So if you don't do anything when you leave here, we just really pray that you will have rich, rich time in God's Word. So
would you share just, Mary, very, either one of you, briefly, what does reflective time in the Word sort of look like practically?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In a simple way that they would understand that and then be able to maybe encourage the people in their grow groups for that as well, since that is that number one thing that leads to life
yes.
change.
Okay. So there's lots of models for it. 5 or 10 minutes a day. It really is just opening the Word to a scripture, and we would say, you know, pick a book, do it. Don't just, like, open it up and do a finger here and next a finger there. To pick a book of the Bible that you are kind of interested in and just start reading it. And I usually just read until I read something that really I feel like I need to pay attention to. There's a word that stands out, a phrase, something I don't quite understand, or a principle or whatever. I'm just looking for something. So I'll read 5 or 10 verses. And then and basically we use, there's a really simple way that we teach. We kind of do it on the back of a napkin a lot. Stop, look, listen, and respond. So stop is engaging God. You know, it's just remembering, hey, this is not a book that I'm looking at. This is God's word. This is a conversation. I'm engaging with God. So stop, you know, so just get your mind straight that this is the Bible, the word, and then look at it. The next three are, if you've ever done Bible study classes, are usually observation, interpretation, application. So it's stop, look at it, just see what it says. What does it say? And then the next thing is, what does it mean? So you read it. What is it saying? What does he mean by writing this? Think about the context, what came before or after it, you know, those kind of things. And then, so what? What does it mean to me? Stop. Look at it. What does it say? Stop, look, listen. What does it mean? Respond. So what? How am I to respond to it? So that's pretty easy.
All right. So in this next part, we're going to talk a little bit about multiplication. And it's probably one of the greatest challenges of grow groups is to multiply. And here at Houston First, you know, we typically talk about after 12 to 18 months, we're encouraging groups to multiply. Sometimes with singles groups, it might be a little faster than that because they have more life change. They might be more transitory, that sort of thing. But, you know, a pretty good neighborhood is around 18 months that we want to encourage these groups to multiply. So I'm going to unpack these fairly quickly, but the first thing that we really need to do is to pray and to trust God. So this is sort of the duh part of multiplication. Of course you're going to pray, and of course you're going to trust God to do that. But it's really important to involve him in this from the very beginning. You know, John 16:24 says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask whatever you wish, and you'll receive it, that your joy may be full. So God calls us and commands us to participate in the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, but we want to do that by asking him about this and involving him in prayer. So it's important that we combine those two things, prayer and asking God and involving him. The next thing is that we want to have a personal commitment to multiplication. So from the very beginning, our goal is to multiply that group. And we are not considered a success until we see multiplication, until we've helped people to grow up in the Lord to the point where they're able to turn around and do that with somebody else. Greg Ogden says, we must raise the bar so that there is a new normative expectation. To train a disciple is to train a reproducer. So from the very beginning, our goal is to make disciples, to make disciple makers. The third thing that we want to do is we want to start with one grow group. So how many of you are leading a grow group right now? I know Eric asked earlier. All right, and who's thinking about it? All right, so the key is you got to start someplace. So start with one. Don't worry about in 5 years I'm going to have 10 of these done. Worry about the one that you're going to do right now. You have to begin somewhere. You know, we're really not about the big splash. We have a really good friend who says, aim for the ripple, not the splash. So we want to make a difference that's going to ripple out way beyond us. So start with one. And then don't worry about quick fixes. You know, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. It's not about the latest program, the newest video, anything like that. You can really think about it like Galatians 5:9 says, that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So if each person in this room were to begin a grow group that had an intent to multiply, think about what kind of difference it would make here at Houston's First. It would be huge. The next one is to have a long-term vision. Gary Cooney says, discipleship training is the spiritual work of developing spiritual maturity and spiritual reproductiveness in the life of a Christian. So we want to do it the way that Jesus did it. It's not flashy. It's deep. It's going deep with a few and making a difference. And we want to have this vision about passing off the baton and turning around and multiplying into others. You know, back in 1988 in the Seoul Olympics, the American team was favored to win the 4x100 relay. They were the fastest runners on earth at that point in time. And they were slated to win. Everybody knew they were going to go for gold. And in the third, when they went from the third person to the fourth, they dropped the baton. And they were immediately disqualified from the rest of the race. Even though they had been the fastest, they were the best, they failed in the handoff. And that's what often happens with small groups is we fail to hand off well and to reproduce into the next one. And then last of all, we want to select carefully and wisely. So if you're in an LBS and you're thinking about starting a grow group, It's really important who you pick to invest in, who to start with. So you want to pick the people that are probably the most mature and the most well-grounded and respected in your class. And the truth is, most of them have probably never been discipled. So you inviting them into a discipling relationship is going to be a gift to you and a gift to them. But by picking these people, then when they, you know, they're going to be highly motivated to grow and to succeed and to reproduce, and their reputation is really going to help carry the weight of you know, going into a group and helping to see people to grow and to multiply and to reproduce. So it's really important to be involved in that. And then one other thing, just kind of tip-wise, Margaret and I both lead the our version of Grow Groups that we talked about before. Really early on, get those people involved in leading the group. So 4, 5, 6 weeks into the group, there is no reason that they can't be leading part of that group. And let them know ahead of time. Don't surprise them. Don't drop it on them right there. You know, hey, I want you to do this right now. Instead, next week, could you be prepared to lead the scripture memory part of our group or lead this part of the group? And then give them increasing responsibility. So that'll really help them to be prepared and to have a sense that they can do it as well. And then we're going to talk a little bit about multiplying and launching and when to multiply. So some of the signs to look for is that, you know, they are taking on more and more responsibility in the group. They're beginning to imitate you. And, you know, as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So you're looking for that. They're beginning to think about, who could I invite into a grow group that I could ask to come alongside and help them to grow in disciple making? And then we want to look for people of faith. So a lot of people talk about they look for fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable, but we add two more letters to that acrostic. So we want people that are faithful. They really do want to grow. We want people that are available, so they're going to be there when you set up meetings. They're going to, you know, make it happen. Initiator is probably one of the most important things for you as the leader or the facilitator, because you don't want to be the person that always has to make the phone call, always send the text, hey, are we getting together next Wednesday morning or not? If they'll take initiative, it makes a huge difference. Obviously, you're looking for people that are teachable. They want to be changed. And then last of all, people that are have a heart for God. So, and then think about a date that you're going to multiply, and they may need some encouragement. Most of the time, people aren't going to think that they're ready to do that yet. So help them to think about, okay, what would it take for us to be ready 3 months from now, 2 months from now, 1 month from now? And then oversee and follow up. So it's critical that you don't let them go too quickly, and that even after they launch the group, you're back checking in with them. So our younger son is an instructor pilot in Enid, Oklahoma for the Air Force, and he just recently took on this new role. And so we were talking to him over Christmas about what that looks like. And he told us this really cool story. They have lots of great traditions in the Air Force. They have some that aren't so great. But one of the things that they do is when a student is ready to solo, so they're going to fly for their very first time in the airplane all by themselves, no instructor with them. So you can imagine how scary that would be. And they have this tradition that they go up, they do one last check ride. So they're doing their patterns, they're flying with the instructor. And then when they both agree, okay, I'm ready to solo, they come back down to Earth, they land, and then the instructor pilot, so our son's name's Stephen, let's say that his student's name is John. So Stephen takes John's name tag and he puts it on his flight suit vertically. And then he gives John his name tag on his flight suit. And he's flying under his name. He's flying under his authority. And Stephen's saying, I believe that you're ready to fly. And then the student takes off and actually solos for the very first time. But he does it because the instructor pilot has prepared him and invested in him and told him, you can do this. And that's what we want to do with the people that we're discipling and helping to multiply our groups, is we want them going out under our name, under our encouragement. So years ago, Leroy Imes, who's a longtime navigator, said this: what then is the problem today? Why don't we see this disciple making going on? Why are fruitful, dedicated, mature disciples so rare? Well, the biggest reason is that all too often we have relied on programs or materials or some other thing to do the job. The ministry is carried out by people, not programs. So we've got to be investing in people. And the other thing to keep in mind is, just like in life, not everything should reproduce. So if your group has not gone well, don't reproduce a bad group. I don't know what that is. I Googled ugliest creature possible, and that's what came up. So we really do want to, you know, to not reproduce things that aren't going well, really reproduce things that are. So kind of last thoughts about multiplication. We want to start small, we want to go slow, and we want to grow deep. And our tendency is to start big and go fast and then really end up growing shallow. So this, instead, we want to do these principles. We really do want to go deep. As Eric alluded to before, it's really about a crock pot, not a microwave. So we're not in a hurry. We really want to make a difference. So one last thing that we just want to talk about, and that is the whole idea of multiplication versus addition. So let's see, Betty Sue. She's our friend here. Let's say that Betty Sue is the most amazing evangelist in Houston, and she leads a new person to Christ every single day, 365 people in a year. And then my buddy Gary that we met at dinner tonight, he is the most amazing disciple maker in Houston. And so instead, he pours into one person for a full year. And at the end of that year, that person is prepared to lead somebody else to Christ and then grow them up and help them to become a disciple maker. So at the end of a year, how many people would Betty Sue have? 365. And how many people would Gary have? One. Okay. 2 years, it's 730 to 2. All right? After 5 years, Betty Sue's got 1,825 people. And poor Gary, he's got 32 people. All right? He's just kind of cranking along. But the amazing thing about addition versus multiplication is when you get to about year 12, it begins to flip-flop. And so Betty Sue's got 4,380, but Gary has almost 4,100 people. And then if you take it out further along, at 20 years, Betty Sue has reached 7,300 people. But because of the multiplication of the people Gary's invested in, he's at over 1 million people. And the reality is that today, just one person in this room started this process. In 30 years, we could reach all 8 billion people in the world into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be disciple makers. So that's the power of multiplication versus addition.
I don't know if y'all have seen that before, but let that just sink in. Our prayer and our goal, obviously, if we're to take the gospel around the world, it can't be arithmetic. It's got to be geometric. But there's not a program that we can engineer, but there are spirit-led men and women fully given. God's given us all we need for life and godliness. And I think part of life is multiplication. The way he designed the Garden of Eden, everything multiplied after its kind. He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, and then he commanded the church to go and make disciples. That is how we are fruitful and multiply. I want to zoom in very quickly because we're running short on time. There is a facet of community that I think is supposed to characterize the church. And in Life Bible Study, I was the married young adult minister. I got hired as the married young adult minister at the end of 2005. In fact, the conversation started on Halloween Day of 2005 with Jason Swigert. And January the 1st or January the 2nd of 2006, I began as the married young adult minister here and was also asked to start a men's ministry. In the married young adult area, we probably run at about 320 families. I mean, 320 people, about 160 marriages, families right there. There were some couples that, after about 6 weeks of being absent, I noticed they just didn't come back. And so I began to call those families, and there weren't a lot of them, but they were there, and I would just say, hey, this is Eric Reed. I'm the married young adult minister at Houston's First Baptist, and I just want to call and see how you're doing and see if everything's okay. I noticed you haven't been here in a while, and have we done something wrong? Is there anything we can do just to help you? And across the board, whether I got the husband or the wife, one consistent pattern emerged, and that pattern was simply this. We missed a couple of weeks, and nobody in our Life Bible study, and back then we called it Sunday school, no one in our Sunday school class ever called us, didn't email us, didn't text us, and we just didn't feel like anyone cared. We liked the preaching, we enjoyed the music, a lot of missions, but no one really cared. And so we just we're sort of done. I was like, well, have you found another church? And most of them would say this, no, we're done. We've tried church, and it doesn't really work. So when I hear that, I just want you to hear this. You're in a grow group. Like, if we have a grow group, I'm assuming there's care and love and giving and taking going on there. But every week, there are men and women that aren't there. They're not in a grow group. They may be once a month attenders to a class, but they're coming for some reason. God's done something in their heart that they are coming and they're looking at least once a month. I want you to think about the grow group taking on a mission inside the Life Bible Study class to assist the director just to make a call that week. Each person making one call as opposed to a director trying to make 10 calls or 20 calls. Does that make sense? Like, it would take a director all week long to call the people that don't come. But if our men and women that love the Lord and love one another would just say, hey, director, we're here. Our grow group wants to help outreach to the people that haven't been in a while because we know we do love them and God loves them and we want to reach them. So consider that, prayerfully consider that. And if that's something that resonates for y'all as grow leaders and grow group leaders, then go to your directors tomorrow. I mean, Sunday. We're not past midnight, so we're good. Yeah. On Sunday. And just say, we're open to be used of you. Not to call 50 people, but each of us would love to call somebody that's just not been there in a couple of weeks. And love on them, pray for them. And here's the cool deal. When you do multiply your grow group, I have a feeling that if you've been praying for somebody and reaching out to that person, that when you open up that grow group to multiply, God maybe has already started working in their heart to go deeper in His Word and deeper in prayer because of the love you've already shown. Does that make sense? Because I think we're missing that. I really do. And I know when I was over Married Young Adults, it hurt when I heard that. As a men's minister, I don't have a dog in the fight of Life Bible Study. My commitment is to discipleship. And so Carolyn and I labor for discipleship through grow groups and Life Bible Study to raise up men and women who spiritually multiply. And so that's why we do what we do. Do we want to, we have a gift, right, that Roy and Margaret have brought.
So this is a message that was written by the founder of Navigators, Dawson Trotman, back in 1955. So we'll have a copy of these at both the doors. And then also, we have an evaluation that you can use to see how you're doing as a grow group leader, as an LBS leader. So want to take advantage of those. So thank you so much for being with us tonight. Really appreciate your attention. And go ahead.
No, that's great. I was going to say, if there are some questions, I know we're about a minute before we're supposed to be done. So a lot of you guys are probably at this point like, Jesus, allow me to stretch my legs, or Father, give me caffeine. I mean, lots of prayers have been going on in here, I'm sure. But I hope you got something from this time that you can walk out of here with and begin to try to apply. And if you don't, then, and you maybe have a question, then please come up here. We'll be up here about 5 minutes because I know we're supposed to also go in where everybody's going for the closing. And Bob Smiley's there as well, and he's really funny. So let me pray over you. Lord, thank you for today. And it's your day. You've made it. And God, our lives are your life according to your word. It's been bought with a price. I ask that you would show us how to lead the life that you have called us to lead and live the life that you have provided for us in Christ. All the fullness of it running over, God, just the grace of it running out. Father, thank you for the men and women here. Would you encourage them, strengthen them, and give them, God, your vision for the ministry you've called them to. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
So on either table at the back, the books and the self-evaluations. Thanks.
Thank you all.